Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. To some degree, all of us are damaged goods. We've all got a past that's not perfect. Making a marriage work between two imperfect people means each partner must accept responsibility for their actions. Today, lessons from the life of King David. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues a series on the marriage puzzle, why commitment can do what love can't. Listen now for more of a crucial message on moving beyond your past.
First of all, it is so important for us to take responsibility, You have to own your stuff, as the saying goes, and that is critical. Let me give you an example. David in the Old Testament. This is a classic. David commits adultery. He steals a man's wife, and then he kills her husband to cover it up. Pretty serious stuff. David begins to live month after month, hoping that it will pass by. He's thinking, if I give this enough time, it'll work itself out. Typical man. By the way, there are some of you who think that I'm harder on the men than I am on the women. I don't think you're going to say that by the time this message ends. But anyway, typical man, you know, just give it enough time. Okay, I messed up, but let's get on with life. He says in Psalm 32 that day and night God's hand was heavy upon him. And so he was feeling conviction, but, you know, it's going to blow over. Typical. Nathan the prophet comes and says, David, I want to tell you about what's just happened in your kingdom. There's a wealthy man with all kinds of sheep. And then there was a poor man who had only one small sheep that he took care of. And a man came to the wealthy man and said, may I stay here? And the wealthy man went and stole the poor man's sheep. What do you think should be done? And the Bible says, David's anger was kindled against the man. And he said, he deserves to die, but make sure that he pays back fourfold. Nathan said, David, you're the man. David, more concerned, get this, over somebody stealing somebody's lamb than he was concerned about him stealing a wife who didn't belong to him and then committing murder to cover it up. Folks, where sin is viewed superficially, it is dealt with superficially. If you are not willing to take out the time to say, I have to own my stuff, I have to feel the full import of my sin. You see, David not only minimized his sin in the sight of God, you always minimize it, this is human nature, in the sight of others. You remember last time I told you about narcissists. The thing about a narcissist is not just that he's into himself. He doesn't care how he hurts those around him. And that's the way David was until in that same chapter he says, finally, I've sinned. And then when he pours out his heart in Psalm 51, he uses the word I or me about six times in five verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. David finally got it. But I'm here today to ask you, have you gotten it? Or are you simply dealing with it superficially? Okay, I messed up already. Sin is serious. Do you know the extent to which you have hurt the heart of your wife or the heart of your husband? We have to own our own stuff. Secondly, what we need to do is to accept God's forgiveness. I'm going to skip over this because, in a sense, that's the easy part, even though it is difficult, but we don't have time to go into it all the way. But I'm going to jump to number three. Number three, we have to clear our own consciences. This is what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Don't turn to it, but just listen to it. You can turn to it later. It says this, that we should have love flowing from a pure heart and good conscience. If you don't have a good conscience, you don't have a good marriage, and I don't care how hard you try. Let me give you examples. These are all true examples of marriages with bad consciences. Wife confesses to me. She said, I am cheating on our checkbook. My husband's so stingy, and I cheated on the checkbook because I took money from the account that he doesn't know about, and now I'm thinking payday is coming. How can she have a good conscience? She can't. There are women who have had abortions that their husbands don't know about. There are husbands who have had affairs that their wives don't know about. Read about one woman yesterday who said, I could handle it if it were an affair with a woman, but it happens to be with a man. But even for that, there is hope. Then you have all of those issues. I think, for example, of a man who walks with God. He is pursuing God with all of his heart. He's in fellowship with God. He's well-versed in the Scripture. But whenever he's asked to do something, would you become an elder? Would you be a Sunday school teacher? No. He disqualifies himself because nobody knows this. He confessed it to a friend of mine, that he has a child, a boy, growing up in Houston because of a premarital relationship that he had, a fleeting relationship in college. And you see, every time, and his wife doesn't know about it, his kids don't know about it, every time he wants to walk with God, there it is. How can you walk with God? Look at your past. You have to clear your conscience. And the best way to do that is always with someone, especially if it's a huge issue. If you were to ask me, what is the most memorable counseling experience, if I can put it that way, that I've ever had, I would tell you, hands down, it was when a wife asked me to sit in with her husband as she confessed to him that their third child was not his. These are tough situations, but you see, she was driven to mental illness, trying to cope with the guilt, trying to live with an unclear conscience. Let me ask you something, man over there, husband. How can you and I love our wives, get it now, when love, the Bible says, springs from a pure heart, and a good conscience? When you've got all this stuff going on the side over there that she doesn't know about or that he doesn't know about, how can you do it? You can't. Let's go on to the next point, and that is we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. If you want to, you can take your Bibles at this point and turn to the passage of Scripture in Ephesians. This is actually Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin at verse 29. Verse 29 says of Ephesians chapter 4, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption." And what grieves the Spirit? There it is. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away with you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So if it is true that you and I are supposed to forgive as we've been forgiven, the question is, how does God forgive? How does God forgive? Well, first of all, he does forgive big sin. We all know that. But secondly, when he forgives, the sin is not held against us anymore. Now, some of the consequences are there, absolutely. But the sin itself is put away. It's covered. The Bible says it is covered, it is cast into the depths of the sea. It is taken and removed from as far as the east is from the west. So God says that's not going to be an issue between us anymore. You know, the sin that you committed, we can still be in fellowship now because I've put it away. All right, you got it? Now the question is, how do we forgive? Now here's what happens, and here's where it's going to get very difficult. If you come to your marriage with a wound, and you have never forgiven those who have wronged you, and you've never really received God's forgiveness for the sins that you have committed, what you will do is you will not forgive as you've been forgiven. If you want to keep the wound and you don't want to be healed, and there are many people out there who don't want to be, What's going to happen is this: you are going to live out of your woundedness. It is going to become your identity. It is going to become who you are. It is going to become your calling card, because you absolutely refuse to forgive, which is the only way that wounds can be healed. Let me give you an example. Rebecca and I know someone, a woman who had two divorces, number of children. And the way in which she reacted to this, to her woundedness, wounded apparently by her father, some abuse going on there, and then, of course, misused by husbands and all that. It's a long story. But the way in which she did it, now she parents her children out of her wound. So what does she do? Because the desire of wounded people is to control those around them. So she overcorrects her children. She overcorrects them. I mean, those kids couldn't sniffle without her getting onto them. "We're not going to do that in this house. This house is going to..." Lady, you're parenting out of your wound. See, that's why the Bible says, "Beware lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." If you forget everything that I've said today, and I'm pouring my heart out to you, will you remember that whatever you do not forgive, you pass on? And therefore she passes on her woundedness and her resentment. And now, if you were to talk to her and say, "You know, lady, you're overcorrecting these things because of your wound, you know, you want to control, and you don't have a husband to control anymore, so now you're controlling the children," would she say, "Oh, thank you for pointing that out. That was really good. I appreciate that"? No. Whew. This has been her identity for 30, 40 years. This is who she is. You can't be with her for 10 or 15 minutes without her telling you about her woundedness. This is who she is. She is her wound. My friend, I hope that you share our passion for people who have been wounded. And we desire to help people so that in the process of becoming healed, they can become whole persons. I have in my hand an email that's addressed to us that says, "You have helped me to understand and begin dealing with several emotional problems I have had, and they've been going on for most of my life. Only now and through your biblical teaching have I understood more. I've understood God's love for me, and healing is taking place in my heart. Thank you for letting God work through you." You know, it's because of testimonies like that we are motivated to get running to win to as many people as we possibly can. And you can help us. As a matter of fact, it's not just that you can help us, but we need you. If we want to share the gospel with others and continue to do so, here's what you can do. You go to moodymedia.org. That's moodymedia.org. Click on Endurance Partners. There you'll learn how you can become a part of our ministry regularly and really join the Running to Win family.
Erwin Lutzer with more of a message on Moving Beyond Your Past, the second in a series on The Marriage Puzzle, Why Commitment Can Do What Love Can't. Next time on Running to Win, tune in for more on your past. The Marriage Puzzle series can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.